Morning, everyone. It's good to be with you this morning. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 21. John, chapter 21. Been doing some studying in the Gospel of John, and in fact have completed it. I find the 21st chapter very interesting. I don't know how you study your Bibles, but I like to ask a lot of questions as I'm studying and reading. And the question that comes to my mind as I read the 21st chapter of John, or as I begin to read it, is, why is it here? Why did the Lord put it here? If you look at chapter 20 and verse 31, we'll look at that verse in a couple minutes, but very familiar verse, but it seems like the end of the book. It seems like it sums it up very well, and that it would be a fine place to conclude the writing of this gospel. So as I come to the 21st chapter, I ask myself, I ask the Lord to show me, what is this chapter doing here? What is it that he's trying to convey to us? Well, we'd like to look at this chapter today, and I'd like to look at the first 14 verses this morning. Let's read those, and then we'll begin to look at it and explore what it is the Lord has for us here. John chapter 21, reading the first 14 verses. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we're going with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, as we would turn our hearts and our minds, our attention now to the Word of God, we ask that you would quiet our hearts, open our hearts, prepare our hearts for the Word of God as it goes forth, that you would teach us and show us the things that you would have for us this morning in this passage, in this particular passage. We pray that the Holy Spirit of God might illumine our eyes and give us understanding and apply these things help us apply these things to our daily lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, looking at chapter 20, verse 31. But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. As you read that verse, and in fact, most everybody would recognize that that is a key verse, the key verse in the Gospel of John. It's the purpose for which the Spirit of God had John write this Gospel, to show that Jesus is the Christ. That is, He is God. He's deity. He's come from heaven. And the gospel, as you go through it, shows that over and over and over again, how that Jesus indeed is God. It explains or shows forth his death and points to his death. Again, over and over and over. And in fact, the Lord does it sometimes by way of pictures or illustrations. You remember in chapter 1 and verse 29, John, when he saw the Lord Jesus, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." And he's pictured as a lamb. And of course, for any Jewish mind at least, we go back to the Old Testament and many images and pictures would come to the mind of one who understood what the lamb was all about and the sacrifice. And John was saying, here is the sacrifice from God, sent from heaven to take away the sins of the world. But he gives it in a picture form, that of a lamb. In chapter 2, you remember, the Lord Jesus says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up again." And then 2 verses later, it says, of course, he was speaking of his body. And they were looking at this great temple that Herod had built and finished, expanded and so forth. Much of what they were seeing at that time was Herod's work. But this magnificent temple, and they're thinking, how could this thing be torn down? It took 46 years to build it. How are you going to tear it down and build it in 3 days? They were clueless. But you see, it's another picture. Speaking of the Lord and his body and his dying and the fact that he would be raised again. We come to chapter 6 and the Lord Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. I am the bread come down from heaven," after he had just fed the multitude with a simple emblem of bread and of fish. And he feeds this entire multitude. And the Lord did that, you see, in order to be able to, yes, satisfy their hunger, but to teach them a spiritual lesson and truth. And just give them one more clue, one more example, show them one more picture that he is the Messiah. He is God incarnate, sent from heaven. So he tells them, "I am the bread of life. I am the bread sent from heaven." Chapter 8, verse 12, a very familiar verse we know. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." Another very common thing that we have in our lives, light. And the Lord Jesus was simply a master at this, wasn't he? Taking the simple things of life and teaching profound spiritual truths. It's a good lesson for us to learn. So he says, "I'm the light of the world." And again, speaking of himself. Chapter 12 and verse 24, he talks about that grain of wheat that must fall into the ground and die if it's to bring forth life. Once again, referring to himself. So you see, all through this gospel, we have these truths presented. We have these pictures. We have the common things of life that the Lord took and illustrated this great spiritual principle that he was deity. And so as we come to chapter 20 and verse 31, these things, all these things were written that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And in believing that, we may have life, eternal life, in his name. And I read that verse and I think that's a tremendous place to stop writing. It seems like it sums up the entire purpose of the book. But then we have this chapter, and it begins after these things. After what things? Well, I guess we could go back and say everything recorded in the gospel, but maybe more specifically, perhaps it's referring to the events that had just taken place, or the event, I should say, and that is the Lord showing himself to these disciples after he was raised from the dead. And John, of course, has recorded two of those. He appeared to the disciples with Thomas absent, and then he appeared a week later with Thomas being present. So the Lord now is raised from the dead, and he has appeared to the disciples. They have seen him alive. They know he's there. So after these things, we begin to read of 7 out of the remaining 11. Remember, Judas is gone. So there were 11 disciples remaining, and 7 of them are mentioned here in verse 2. So these disciples were together, and they were together near the Sea of Galilee. Verse 1, the Sea of Tiberias, if you check John 6 and verse 1, is another name for the Sea of Galilee. So maybe they were heading that way because the Lord told them to wait for me in Galilee. So they're gathered around, and you know, just put yourself in the shoes of these disciples for a minute. You know, the Lord had told them, I must die. I must be crucified. I must be turned over to the hands of wicked men. I must be crucified. And he also told them, I shall be raised from the dead. Well, they didn't want to believe that. They didn't want to accept that. They didn't understand that. But it had happened. And they all saw it. They all witnessed it. And now they have seen him alive. So what he told them has come true. But you know, these men were confused. They were confused. What were they to do now? And they're here grouped together. The Lord is risen. But what is it they're supposed to be doing? So the Lord is going to reveal to them, or at least to one of them here, what he is supposed to be doing. And I really believe, and this is a suggestion, but I really believe the purpose of the 21st chapter of John revolves around Peter. The purpose why this was written, why it's put in here, revolves around Peter. And I believe what we have here in the first 14 verses is really all preparation for this great meeting that takes place around the breakfast table from verses 15 and following, where the Lord begins to speak directly to Peter. And we'll look at that this evening. But these first 14 verses, you see, I believe, set the stage for that. I would think in the minds of the disciples, and maybe this just comes from my own thinking, but in the mind of the disciples, I would think they are thinking, what's up with Peter? You know, Peter denied the Lord verbally, publicly. Yeah, we really didn't hang around either, but you know, at least we didn't blurt out that we denied the Lord. Peter did. Peter was very vocal. Peter was very public about that. And it could be these fellows were thinking, you know, what Peter? Is Peter forgiven? Is Peter restored? What is Peter supposed to be doing? And I think that what the Lord does here in verses 15 to 18 in particular answers that question. And that's a beautiful account, by the way, and again, we'll look at that this evening. But Peter is a leader. He's a leader. And he's still leading them. And as these men are gathered here, they're sitting around, I don't know what their purpose really was, but Peter says, I'm going fishing. Going back to fishing. And these fellows say, well, we're going to go fishing too. So they follow Peter. I wonder if that's really what the Lord wanted them to be doing. You know, and I've read some commentaries that are pretty hard on these guys at this point. I mean, almost to the point where they've committed grievous sin because they went back fishing. I guess I would say what is happening here is that these men are a bit confused. Peter is still ailing. And they don't know what else to do but go back to what they're used to doing. Go back to what they've always done. And I think what the Lord needs to do with these men, and this is a great lesson for us, is to get them once again refocused, redirected, recommitted unto that which they were called to do. You know, I've noticed something we all do. We all do this. We talk of the past. I used to do this. I used to do that. You remember when this? You remember when that, and that's good. That can be great. But if we're always talking in the past, and if we're always talking, you know, years ago, we need to ask ourselves the question, what are we doing now? Do we need refocused? Do we need redirected? Do we need to come before the Lord and, you know, have things laid out on the table, straightened out, and have our focus once again redirected, refocused, recommitted to do what the Lord would have us to do? Maybe there's burdens you have on your heart that you've never done. Things you've once wanted to do. Things you felt led of the Lord to do. But for some reason, haven't done them. And you're still fishing. You've gone back to fishing. You know, these men came from that occupation, didn't they? John chapter 1, we read the Lord when he called these men, and Matthew, I believe it is, chapter 4, where he called them from fishing, where they laid down their nets, they put down their nets, and they followed the Lord. It says they even left their father, John and James, they left their father, and they followed the Lord. And it was a commitment in their hearts, you see, to do what the Lord would have them to do. Now here they are, they had followed the Lord for 3 years. They had been taught of the Lord, instructed of the Lord. They knew a whole lot more now than they did before they ever met the Lord Jesus and walked with Him and traveled with Him. And now they're going back to fishing. Have they committed a grievous sin? Well, I'm not that harsh. But I think they're slipping. And I think they need redirected. And I think they need refocused. As many of us do. We all do. From time to time in life, we need to refocus, to sharpen that focus, to do what the Lord would have us to do. I like the Lord's question here in verse 5. Now, He's standing on the shore. They're out in this boat, little boat. They're probably about 100 yards out. And the Lord says to them, children or lads, boys, my little ones, do you have any food? I think the Lord was saying, how are you making out? How are you doing out there fishing? They weren't where they were supposed to be. And when we are not where we are supposed to be and we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing, can we really expect any fruit? And maybe behind the Lord's question here, He's saying, how are you guys doing out there? Are you catching any food? I know you're not. You can't. Because you're not fishing at the right place, for one thing. And the Lord says, just cast the net on the other side of the boat. What, 2.5 feet, 3 feet, 4 feet? Just cast your net a couple feet to the other side and there's going to be all kinds of fish. Well, obviously the Lord performed a miracle here, didn't He? It's not that there was no fish here on the left side and then you throw it over here a couple feet and there's all kinds of fish. But it's simply that the Lord said, you fish over here. See, the Lord was behind that. The Lord wasn't behind this. And I think He's just preparing them, He's teaching them, He's nurturing them along to once again come back in my leading here. You fellows need to be reestablished, you need to be refocused. Verse 7, the disciple whom Jesus loved, which is John, He says to Peter, maybe John had better eyesight than the rest, but He said, it's the Lord, Peter, it's the Lord. And of course, Peter, as Peter always is, as we read him in the Gospels, he's impulsive and he's in the water in no time. And he's going to see his Lord. You know what that tells me though in verse 7? The fact that as soon as Peter knew it was the Lord standing on the shore, and it was the Lord's voice that had just spoken, Peter was off in an instant. He was off in a flash to go see his Lord. He was anxious to see his Lord. Now there's one lesson for us. Are we anxious to meet with our Lord? I'm not just talking about Lord's Day morning. I'm not just talking about when we come together to remember Him, to break bread. But throughout the week, when we get up in the morning, are we anxious to meet the Lord? Another thing this verse tells me is this, is that Peter had already made reconciliation with the Lord. Maybe we think sometimes that that took place down here in verses 15 to 18. I believe that had a different purpose. I think what the Lord was doing there was more of a public thing. Peter, you denied me publicly. Now publicly we're going to restore you so that everybody knows where you stand. But the Lord had already appeared to Peter individually, hadn't He? That's what the Scriptures tell us. That the Lord had appeared to Peter individually. Now, it's interesting that the Lord singled out Peter and met him privately after he was raised from the dead, but we don't read that of the others. He met them as a group. Well, what's the purpose of that? Well, no doubt, they straightened things out right then and there concerning what Peter had done, and Peter had failed miserably. And he knew it the instant he said it. And if the Lord looked at Peter, and their eyes crossed, and Peter was crushed. You see, after boasting that he would never, never forsake his Lord, he said, though everyone else may stumble. Remember, the Lord had just said, all of you shall stumble or fail on account of me tonight. And Peter said, Lord, though all of them stumble, I will never stumble. I'll never fall. And Peter made that very clear. But he did. And I would think surely as they met, as the Lord met him individually and sought him out, and it's very gracious of the Lord, isn't it? That Peter was forgiven. In my mind, I have no question about that. So Peter was anxious to see his Lord. He was anxious to go meet him, to go hear from him once again. But this whole scenario, they're fishing. The Lord is there. They haven't caught fish. I wonder if that reminded Peter of something. Turn back to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. As I was studying this 21st chapter of John, and maybe I'm a little slow, maybe you had thought of this in your studies at some point or the other, but I never really thought about what was happening there in John chapter 21 and what had already taken place way back in Luke chapter 5. Let's read a couple verses here, beginning at verse 1. Luke 5 and verse 1. So it was as the multitude pressed about to hear the work of God that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, that is, the Lord Jesus, and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now these fellows had fished all night. They were finished. They were cleaning their nets up. They were done for the night. But the Lord says, launch out a little bit and let your nets down. Verse 5, but Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. I don't believe this is the initial meeting of these men with the Lord Jesus. We have that recorded earlier in the Gospels, and perhaps they didn't follow him entirely at that point. I believe this is a subsequent meeting to what we read earlier. But here's Peter. This is his life. This is his occupation. He's a fisherman. He knows when to fish. He knows where to fish. He knows how to catch fish. And here's the Lord, who by occupation was a carpenter. Perhaps, humanly speaking, knew nothing about fishing. Tells him to launch out. But Peter obeyed. And of course we know the story. They caught such a great number of fish that their nets were breaking. Verse 7, so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Now they got so many fish, the boats are sinking. All kinds of action here. They're catching all these fish. There's another boat coming to help. They're throwing these fish in the boats. The boats are beginning to sink. But look at verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, Peter was observing. Something was happening to Peter here. Fishing was secondary at this point. What Peter saw was this great dichotomy between the Lord and between himself. And I think this is a lesson that Peter never, ever forgot. It's one of those things, I think, that happened in Peter's life that, you know, he never, never would forget and never would get over. We've had those kinds of things, haven't we? You've had something in your life. You can think about it right now. It's as clear as day. It may be many, many years ago, but it made such an impression upon your mind, you'll never forget it. Maybe it was a good time. Maybe it was a good lesson learned. Maybe it was something bad, something unfortunate. But it makes an impression. And in verse 8, Peter, when he saw it, fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." You know, I wonder how many of us really come to that place in our lives. I mean, even subsequent to when we're saved, that we really come to further realize, not just that we're a sinner in need of a Savior, but even as we begin to grow in the Christian life and we begin to learn and we begin to read, that we begin to see how great and awesome the Lord is. How sinful we are. You know, if we look in our scriptures and we study great men of God, isn't that where they always wound up? As they saw the Lord for who He is, that they saw their own sinfulness. Now, it's not that, you know, we walk around with a complex all the time. We're nothing. We can do nothing. That's not the point. But it's just to see the greatness of the Lord and to realize that without Him, we are nothing. And the Lord taught them that, didn't He? He told them that. Without me, you can do nothing. Now they're back to fishing without Him. The Lord was out of their sight, wasn't He? Back in John 21, I'm talking now. He was out of their sight. And they had gone fishing. Well, you and I don't see the Lord Jesus physically with our eyes. But sometimes we operate like He's not around. When He's promised us, "I'll never leave you, nor forsake you." So you see, we're not much different than these fellows, are we? We tend to want to go our own way from time to time. We tend to want to do what we want to do and get off the path that the Lord has laid out for us and think that we'll find fruit, think that we'll find happiness, think that we'll find contentment. Well, in Luke chapter 5, Peter learned a lesson, I think, that stuck with him all his life. "Depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and what did he say? "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips." And you see, as we mature and we grow in the Lord, that's the way we respond, because we're learning more, not just by what we would read and take in our minds, but what we really know to be true and what we experience to be true. That the Lord truly is the Lord. And the Lord is the greatest and the highest. And that He truly is God. Now go back to John chapter 21. Why did I go through all of that? Because as I was reading this portion and studying it, I was struck by the fact that the circumstances are very similar. Fishing, out all night, not catching anything. Now here comes the Lord, once again into Peter's life. And I can't help but think that Peter's mind must have went back almost 3 years or whenever it was. So when he met the Lord there, and he realized how great the Lord was, perhaps in a way that he hadn't before. And you see, the Lord is preparing the way here. Preparing the circumstances and the situation that he might speak to Peter. And that Peter might be fully restored. So Peter, realizing that, knowing that, is anxious, you see, in verse 7, to go see his Lord. And the other disciples, they were in the boat. And they all came in. But it says, as soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. It's not their fish the Lord needed, although he said, bring the fish you've caught. But he already had the fish. And he already had the bread. And I could see Peter's mind going back maybe to John 6. Here's the Lord performing yet another miracle. Just once again, showing these men that he is God. Tremendous lessons that they're learning. I don't know the significance of verse 11, the 153 that's spelled out. If you have lessons to learn from that, that's fine. I just think the catch was so great, and they were so impressed that they counted them. But maybe there's more there than that. Let's go to verse 12. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Perhaps another lesson or another reality that the Lord is showing them here, and something that is for us as well. The disciples knew the Lord as Jesus of Nazareth before his death and resurrection. In other words, I'm not saying they didn't believe that he was God. They did. They believed he was the Messiah. But yet he was physically present with them just as we are. He didn't look any differently. He spoke to them as a man. They saw him as a man. In fact, John makes a big point of that in the first epistle of John, doesn't he? The humanity of the Lord Jesus. You know, we've handled him. We've seen him. Because there was much teaching going around saying that he really wasn't truly a man. But what I'm saying is they knew him as a man. Now the Lord had died, and the Lord had been raised from the dead. Maybe they questioned in their mind, or maybe they wondered in their mind, is this Jesus going to be the same Jesus that we knew before? In other words, is he going to be as compassionate as he always was? Will he deal with us like he always did? Will he understand us and so forth? Or is he going to be the risen Lord and maybe be a little, you know, aloft? How would it be? Well, there couldn't be a more intimate scene than this, could there? Here they are gathered around for breakfast. And maybe the Lord is trying to show them here that even though now he is the risen Lord, he is the Lord and he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You and I can take great comfort in that, can't we? I mean, the Lord is certainly high and lifted up. He is sitting on God's right hand this morning, the place of highest honor and glory and majesty that could be found. There's no place higher than the place that the Lord Jesus occupies this morning. He's the head of the church. And any superlative we want to put to his name would not be high enough. And yet, he is this morning and always will be our great high priest who understands our deepest need, our simplest need, our greatest need. And the Lord Jesus was and is and always will be compassionate and personal. Our God is a personal God. Interested in individual lives. Interested in your life here this morning. My life. And I believe in John 21, interested in the life of Peter. They've been reconciled. But he's going to be fully restored before this day is over, as the Lord comes to them. But he's preparing for that seed. He's preparing the way for that meeting that we have in verses 15 to 18. And maybe in all this preparation, he's done it in such a way to cause Peter to reflect and to think back at that meeting they had a couple years ago. And maybe all of them here are realizing once again and being renewed in their minds and their belief and their understanding how personal the Lord Jesus is and how he does care for them and how he's going to provide for them. They hadn't caught any fish. He had the fish already. He's one who provides. He's one who wants to provide. He's one who loves us. Lord Jesus is so great, so wonderful, so personal. And I trust this morning as we're here that each one of us can say from the bottom of our hearts without hesitation that we know this Jesus as Lord and Savior. If you can't say that this morning, if you have to hesitate, if you're not sure, I just want you to know that the Lord Jesus Christ, the same Lord Jesus Christ who died on Calvary's cross, who was raised from the dead, who ascended back to heaven, who is now glorified, who is waiting to return to this earth, is the Lord Jesus Christ to whom you must go. To have forgiveness of sin. To be given the gift of eternal life. The Lord Jesus is in the business of seeking and saving those who are lost. And he's interested in coming into our lives and becoming our great high priest and leading us and being our shepherd and caring for us. And the Lord Jesus wants to put us on a path that is his path. He wants to lead us into a way that is his way. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to be restored. You need to be redirected. You need to be refocused.